Heavenly Father, as we approach you today through your word, we stand in need. And every time we have been in need, you have been faithful to provide. And today we know there is a portion of grace for this time. And we take hold of it. We come under it. And we need it so much. And we pray that we don't leave one bit of it for tomorrow, but we take all of that you provided for this time in your precious name. Amen. I really appreciate this opportunity. And the reason is just the saints here have been on my heart for some time. It's been 20 years since I first showed up. And I think there was actually a lot of prayer initiated by Matt Graham, because he knew me, he had met me from New York, and I was coming down to medical school here, and there was this kind of, this New Yorker that was coming down, and we like to shake things a little bit in New York, and, you know, Mac was a little concerned that you guys would be too slow for me, and he was right, but anyway, so. Some of the most precious years of my life were the times I spent here, and the Lord has provided such a training. I'm very, very, very grateful to that. You just don't know how the Lord's coming here was the Lord's direction in my life, and how he really provided a tremendous training and preparation. But I was young then, and after my 4 years here, I went to residency up in Pennsylvania, and then we moved to Beaver Falls. The Lord clearly directed us to Beaver Falls. And in Beaver Falls, we came excited. The Lord had sent us with all expectations. We were looking forward to what the Lord was going to do, and there was a gathering of saints there, and we seemed to really click with them. We were about an hour away, and so we had been meeting once a month or every other month and getting together, and they'd come down and see us, we'd come up and see them, and it was really precious, and it was a really wonderful thing, and we came there all excited, and they were excited that we were coming there. And a year later, the whole place fell apart. Leadership disappeared. You know, I was going there to be, you know, just one of the brothers and in the midst and all this kind of stuff, and such death came in. At one point, it was about 10 people meeting in the living room, staring at each other. It was so hard. We had a lot of Christian friends that weren't meeting with us there, but, you know, in the town, and kind of like, come meet with us, you know. And the Lord just had to sustain us during that time. It was very, very rough. And we really owe a debt to the saints here, because we couldn't pray for ourselves. And the saints here carried us. They would take us up, and sometimes it was just as if the Lord just kind of carried us from one place. The Lord, we really, really appreciate it. I'm so glad I have it, but just to give thanks publicly and just say, praise the Lord for all of you. And for your prayers, for your financial support, for your calling us up, and you know, during that time, Ernie used to come up there, and I'm looking around and saying, well, you know, what's going on? We thought the Lord says, Lord, well, why did you send us here? Why did you send us here? This is going to happen, and the Lord spoke very clearly to us, and he said, this is why I sent you here. You know, now, being kind of the young, you know, energetic guy that I was, it's like, you know, flipping my suspenders, you know, a little bit, and, oh, you know, tighten up my belt. I'm the man of the hour. You know, the Lord sent me here to, you know, to fix the problem. And I actually, now when I look back, he sent me there, you know, because I deserved it. And The answer was the right answer. Yeah, this is why I sent you there. And I thought, oh yeah, you sent me there to fix it. Okay, no, he sent me there because I deserve that. I deserve to go through, in a sense, the tough time that we went through. When I, was here and you all had to, in a sense, endure me, I had, all the answers. I knew, we should be doing this and we should be doing that and you guys need to get this right. And it was this struggle and, yeah, we'll pray about it, brother, and all, it's kind of, this, and that's sort of like a horse with a restraint on him, and then, you go to a place, and now it's in your hands, to some degree, and you realize you don't have a clue, and you really don't know, and you have no answers. It's so easy to sit back, and say, well, you should this, and you should that, and everything else, but, then when that responsibility is put in your hands, children are easy to tell their parents that, you should be doing this, and you should, wait till you're a parent, and you're raising kids, and you realize, you really don't have any answers. You have to go to the Lord and find them out. And that is my experience, and that's why I just want to really thank you from the bottom of our heart. And the Lord has taken us a long way. We have a long way to go. But we are praying now, and we're praying for the saints here, and you're on our heart, and we're holding holding the saints here up. They have a special place in our heart. Our text today starts off in Psalm 31, verse 14. Verse 14 and through 16. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. My times are in thy hand. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You might be able to guess today from the text I read that I want to share a little bit with you about time. I've been thinking about time and what the scriptures have to say about it. It's been a very time-consuming job. Now that we have computers, you can kind of like the word time, and hit the word days and all this kind of, and you get a sheet And so you go through and kind of eliminate all these verses and see which ones the Lord has has light on. But it's been a precious thing. There's two and actually three types of time that I'd like to talk to you about now. There's a Greek word called I have a debt to Ernie for his books that he gave me, Kittle's exhaustive encyclopedia of the Greek, there's a Greek word called chronos, and that's the word for time. It's one of the words for time, and chronos is chronology. We get that word chronology, and it's the cruel ticking of the clock. It's unrelenting, unforgiving, unalterable, unapprehendable. The passing of the days. Chronos. It's an affliction. It is something that is, in a sense, initiated and goes on by the Lord. We use it to measure the passing of things, but you can't ever get it back. You can't ever hold it. And it moves on without mercy. We use this chronos to, in a sense, have a measuring rod, the passing of the days. And we use it, we anticipate what's going to happen, And we anticipate it, and then the thing happens, and then we have to remember it. So it just kind of ticks on by. And we're always kind of looking forward or looking back, evaluating, looking about these kinds of things. And this issue of chronos, it affects every one of us. It's something that I've been thinking a little bit about. I'm 43, and a lot of us that met with us when I was here 20 years ago, have gained a few years, 20 years actually. And it seems to me that as I get older, these numbers, where we are, seem to be more on people's mind. And people were, wow, you look very good for, it's in this race, I look bad, but I look pretty good for. Okay, you see what I mean? We were recently on vacation in Costa Rica, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But while we were there, my wife noticed that my beard over here was getting a little gray, So my whole family sort of encouraged me, why don't you try shaving that off, So I obliged, because that was getting kind of gray, When I came back to work, nobody noticed what had happened, but ever since, you look younger. Everybody said, you've lost weight. Everybody notices. They aren't quite sure what it was, I just kind of shaved a little gray off, actually. Maybe it turned my face a little bit. But the idea is that this is something that's really kind of on our mind. And at this point in our lives, people start talking about midlife crisis. And last night we were out to dinner, and I asked people at the table, how many people have ever had a midlife crisis? And everybody at the table was at least 40. And almost everybody raised their hand. And the fact is that, what is a midlife crisis? A midlife crisis is simply that you have come to a point in your life where you realize that most of it has passed. And you look at your life and you say, gee, am I where I thought I was going to be? When I was 20, did I expect that I'd be here at 40? Is this what it's about? Now, that's not a crisis to look at that. But here's the crisis. If I'm going to do anything about it, I better do it quick. Because the time's ticking by. And those first 40 years seem to go a lot slower than these next 40 years I anticipate, you know, going along. Okay, so if you don't do anything about it now, it'll be too late. Which is not true, but that's sort of the crisis, right? You know, I have to do something about this. We recently were on vacation in Costa Rica. And this was a surfing vacation that I dragged my family to. Okay. All right. Does this sound like a midlife crisis? You know, I grew up on Long Island surfing, and I love to do it. And now I'm a fish out of water in Beaver Falls, you know. And so every year we try and find our way to the beach, and most of the time, you know, the waves are little or there isn't any wave. Or sometimes, actually, some of the best surf I get is I get to visit the Saints in San Diego, and they think I'm visiting them. Actually, I'm just going there to surf. But, you know, I love this. It's my most favorite natural thing to do. But it's so elusive. But we had this big trip because Costa Rica has the most consistent surf in the world. You know, you can always count on there being great surf there. You know, and it's a great thing because it's got mountains and it's got wild. My little boy loves wildlife and it's got all these great things. And we just considered, we're on the web and we're looking at different places where to go and all this kind of stuff. And we just built this trip up in our mind. We're anticipating the arrival of this trip, you know. And finally, you know, the day comes, and anyone had a vacation that, you know, the best part of the vacation was planning it. Or coming home. The thing that we didn't really appreciate was that the place that we were staying, it was a pretty long drive from the airport to get there, but the last 45 minutes of that drive were on dirt roads that were rutted. Okay? And 45 minutes of, that's if you're really pushing it. 45 minutes of, and kids throwing up and things like this. Yeah, okay, you know, I mean, whatever. And then you finally, you get to your place, and it was the best surf spot, had the best surf, you know, there, and it was a beautiful place, and just, you know, but all of a sudden, a sense of isolation. And the people there say, "And well, it's pretty safe now that we put the bars in the window." And people are talking like, "Well, I drank the water, and I didn't get sick." While we were there, our car got broken into. While we were out surfing, and people came in and just turned somehow electrically rolled down the window and grabbed all the bags. And those who know Bobby Barron, his passport and his airline tickets were stolen. So we went, Bobby and I went around to this hotel that was there, and probably the people that stole everything were right there at the hotel. And we asked if we could use the phone. I said, no, you can't use the phone. You have to go to the police station. But as we were walking to the hotel, there was a sign, beware of the thieves, you know. this place that we were staying, it had very big surf. But it was breaking 200 yards out. And I had been swimming, you know, getting in shape and felt like I was in pretty good shape. But it was 10-foot surf, which the front of the wave, the face of the wave, was like 15-foot, okay? And it was all I could do to paddle close to where the waves were breaking. And my arms were molasses. And it looked like there was a clear spot, whatever. And then this huge set of waves would come in and completely cream me. And I would, you know, hold on to my board like this and just close my eyes. Or, you know, sometimes I would just let go of the board, and it's, you know, you're tied onto it, and you swim underneath the water, and it would grab your board, and you'd be pull it backwards. And, there was a point at which I'm out there, and there's this, you know, there's this wave that's breaking right on my head, and I am terrified. I was terrified, and I have never been. I have been surfing for a long time. I have never been terrified for my life. And so then I, you know, I paddle back in, you know, so totally unsuccessful. So maybe the wave will be small the next day. I go back out, it's big. And for 2 weeks, the surf was relentless. And there's guys out there having a blast, and they're, you know, whatever. And every time I go out there, I couldn't make it out. You know, now at the beginning of the vacation, you say it's okay because it's going to get better. You know, as time goes on, it'll get a little smaller. We'll find another spot. You know, it was at one of those other spots that we had to drive 45 minutes and then 4 hours to get to another spot, spend all sorts of extra money, even though we're paying for this other, because it's getting desperate here. We got to do something. I got to have some surf. That's why we came here. And I have to have a good time. I've got to reach that elusive, you know, goal. You know, as the week rolled on, we're spending more and more money. And it was one point when I got out and I'm just looking at the surf, and my daughter says, "How come you're not going out?" "Too big for me." "You mean we came all the way out here? You dragged us all the way over here and you're not going in?" My dad's a wimp, you know. Oh, I was just, you know, just getting smaller by the day, and you know, this sense and this desperation. And, you know, we went to another place and spent some more money, and I paddled back out there, and a big wave came, and I had a panic attack. Now I understand what all my patients. I mean, literally, my arm. I was paralyzed. And then you come home. How was your trip? Her. I don't want to talk about it. Or you lied. "Oh yeah, it was good," you know. So, but you know, the Lord really spoke to me through this. A couple things. One is, this was sort of a microcosm of our lives. We have such hopes. We have an elusive arrival that we're looking for. We're trying to, you know, to get somewhere. And when we're young and things don't work out right and we keep trying hard, it's okay, there's enough time. There's a certain point at which, you know, halfway through that vacation, I realize, you know, it probably isn't going to get better. It might not happen. Then we start having this crisis, start getting desperate. We start reaching out, trying, making bad decisions. Instead of just enjoying what we had. You know what? It was a beautiful place. There's monkeys jumping around in the trees. My boy Nick had the time of his life. He found a snake that was 4 feet long. Iguanas running all over the place. The snake jumped at the iguana, you know. Cudamundes. We saw a Cudamunde on the side of the road. We went on those hanging, you know, those canopy tours on the top of the rainforest. And we did all sorts of wonderful things. But I'm so stuck up on this, you know, I'm not getting my thing. I lost sight of what I had. A wonderful time with my family. And you know what? I saw that happening, and I said, "Stop it! Relax and enjoy it." And I couldn't do it. You know, that's what really made me mad, and I was really depressed about it. Oh, deliver us. Deliver us, Kronos. It's relentless. It's ticking. It's going to get you. There's another kind of time. Unmeasured. Eternal. It's not even called time. The Bible calls it life. Eternal life. It resides with the Father. It was present before the watch was ever wound. Before the first click. Before the first turn, second hand, it was there. for the most part, most of us, for most of our lives, miss it. We're too busy looking at our watches. How do we get it? The easy answer is it comes from the Son. This is eternal life. It is found in the Lord Jesus. There's another word for time. It's called kairos. The Greek word kairos, whereas chronos is the ticking of the passing of time, kairos means the right time. Kairos is the not the clicking, but the that which exists and is comes in to being in a time. So it can mean just a period of time, but in its highest sense, it means the right time. And it's as a sense as this. There are times in Chronos when heaven reaches down and touches. And when that happens, it's kairos. It's the right time. At the right time, God sent his Son, born of a virgin. When kairos comes, opportunity knocks. There are periods in our life when the door opens and we get a chance to go through. We might not. The children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land. It was the right time. They tried to go through that door later. It was the wrong time. But the door opened. With sadness in my heart, I look back on my life and see many kairoses that were missed. Many right times and where I didn't go through. But I see a few that we went through. I see a few where our fellowship in Beaver Falls, how many opportunities we've missed. But I see a few times when we've walked through that door. And then you can look back and say, oh, we could have missed it. I think of one, a lady named June, walked in our door once. She lived in a housing project just down the road. And she was an alcoholic and sort of tried to dry out. Didn't know the Lord, but had some history. But she just walked in. She didn't even know why she came in. She just said, I was walking by and I felt compelled to come in. And Nancy befriended, and the two of them became friends. She changed Nancy's life. And she opened a door for ministry just down the street to the housing project and to the kids down there. And it's a long story. I can't go through it. And it was shortly after she started being with us, she got lung cancer. She was dead a year later. But she opened a door. That's had the implications of tremendous. Sometimes these opportunities aren't good things. Sometimes it's tragedy. Sometimes it's 10 people staring at each other in a living room. Sometimes it's seeming darkness. Heaviness, you know, and actually the Lord's visiting, and the doors are beginning to open. We'll think about that a little more. I want to go through some text to help you see the difference between how these verses are used, and to get this concept, because this is really a clear concept in the scriptures. If you'll turn to 1 Peter. And as you're turning there, let me say this. In Revelation, when we talk about the end time, and it's talking about the devil, it's Chronos. His time has run out. But when it's talking about entering into life, it's Kairos. The last time. the last days. It's a wonderful thing. His time's ticking out. He has an appointed time. We have a time of entering into. First Peter chapter 1 verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's Kairos. Verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And that's Kairos. Chapter 4. Here we get to see both. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. So as to live the rest of the time spent in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already is past. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Both verses here are using the word chronos. The time is past. The time that's continuing. You see, it's kind of measuring this, marching by. But now move on down to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The time of judgment upon the household of God, Kairos. It's the right time. Sometimes that right time, where heaven is breaking through, is to correct a few things, to shape a few things up, to open our eyes, this kind of thing. So the opportunity comes. Sometimes it's judgment, sometimes it's life. But they all, when it's heaven coming down, bring life. Opportunity for life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The right time, Kairos. Chapter 8, verse 14. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want. At this present time, you have life to share. You have an abundance. And finally, Galatians chapter 4. And I'm just sharing these just to give you different examples of how it's used. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. These periods of opportunities that come in our life, in a sense where the door opens, where God is trying to reveal something, are periods of real opportunity and can be missed. I think of Saul, the king, had an opportunity. You know, there was delay. Things weren't quite what he thought they were, and he had an opportunity to hold on to what the Lord had spoken, and he blew it. Then he was given another opportunity, and he blew that again. You know, opportunities come. We have a chance to go through, and we have a chance to miss out. And the examples in Scripture, the examples in our own lives, and we can look back, we can look forward. There are many. But I'd like to just spend a little time closing with some thoughts about redeeming the time. When these periods come, what is it really we're called to do? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks about this. And actually, the way to enter in to these opportunities is through faith. Because, see, faith is actually believing in heaven's way in the midst of Chronos, in the midst of these marching. So Jesus says, lay for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth can destroy or rust can rot. Okay? Where Chronos can't get it. These are things that are destroyed with time. Put it in heaven where it can't be destroyed. Lay for yourselves treasure in heaven. Be not anxious for the troubles for the day. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Live where you are. Be where you are. Stop worrying about whether you're going to have a good vacation the second half. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what the Lord has given you. Lay for yourself treasure in heaven. Fret not. Be at peace. Know the Lord. It's very simple. You know, Chronos is, and I've been attacked by this, waiting for the election results. Waiting for there to be an answer. Have you seen how the enemy is just sucking us all into this, you know, and you get all, whatever. I've woken up in the middle of the night, angry. Anybody else anything like that? But you know, the opportunity is, we have a head, unelected. The heaven's way says that the unelected one who is chosen and seated in heaven has elected us. We have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. Here is a kingdom where the members of the kingdom are chosen by the king. The members don't choose the king. The king chooses them. And his choice is sure, because there's only one vote. There's no one voting against them. There's no one to contest that vote. We have been voted in. I have installed my king. Kiss the Son while you may. Opportunities break through. May the Lord give us the grace to enter into those opportunities. They're gonna, you know, it's just a simple message on my heart, just a simple thought that we would enter in. And to close, I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes. Recently, I heard this little piece on the radio about all the rich people that we have. We have all these millionaires now in this country. It's a new class of people. There's so many millionaires now that they're actually a class of, you know, used to be just a few elite that were, now there's just all, but all these millionaires don't really know how to live. But this guy said a very interesting thing. He was studying millionaires, and they're searching, and they've got, he says, you know, they're rich in some things, but they're very poor in others. He says, and one of the things he says, you know, they're rich in money, but they're poor in time. They don't have any more time than you or I. And all their money can't buy them one hour. And what good is all that stuff, you know? Because, and if you don't have the eternal time, it doesn't matter how much time you have. My grandmother is 99 years old. When she was 95, I said, Grandma, you know, you're 95. Any way you look at it, you don't have too much time. he's always been very, very straightforward and sarcastic with me, so I had the grace to do that, you know. And she said to me, you know, she says, people don't realize how very tired you are when you're 95 and how you look for a very long rest. You know? So you could prolong your life, but what do you have? Are you really having, I mean, suppose you really, really prolong it and you live to be 120, it's still a vapor. It'll be gone before you know it. Teach us to number our days. How transient I am. There were so many verses. We could have gotten into Job and all his thing that he just over and over hammers on how transient. What a vapor. What a fluff, puff of smoke. Chapter 3. I don't want you to get hung up on all the times, but after this litany of a time for everything, pay attention to what he says about it afterwards. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up for lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it's the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. In the midst of Chronos, in the midst of all these appointed times, in the midst of all of these opportune times, right times that break forth in our life, God has so worked. And the thing that he does cannot be added to or taken away from. But he has so worked that he has put eternity in our hearts, without which we could never discover him. What was Solomon getting at? What is eternity? It's the Lord Jesus. In the midst of our passing through, he's speaking to us and residing in our hearts. And he's there calling to us. See me in this opportunity. See me in this thing. See me in this planting and in this uprooting. See me in this life and in this death. See me in all the things of our life. See me in your vacation. I'm speaking to you. See me into your joy, in your joy, and see me in your tears. I'm speaking to you. May the Lord speak to us all, for he set eternity in our hearts, without which we could never figure him out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the eternal life which is found in your Son Jesus. And this is life, that we would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus your Son, whom you have sent. Amen.